The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for joining us on this Wednesday Bible study. And I did that without even putting my glasses on. You see, I'm in much better form than I was yesterday when I thought Tuesday was Monday. Yes, you're there. Go on, Pastor. Say good morning.
Good morning.
That's
good morning.
Pastor John Chang from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, our guest pastor this morning. As we go through some, well, not the most, what do you want to call it? Not the most uplifting text for these few days before Christmas?
Oh, I don't know. I might disagree with you.
I see. I knew you'd give me a pastoral answer.
I'll give you that Lutheran pastoral answer. I disagree with you, just like we... this is what we do when we get together. Roland.
I disagree with you. You know, this is a...
Here we go again.
You know, today is a day when Satan and all his demons tremble.
Yeah.
Not that every day isn't a day like that, but especially today. Do you know why?
Yeah.
This is an extraordinarily delightful day for me to announce that it is the 87th anniversary of the birth of this very radio station, KFUO Radio.
Praise God.
Thanks be to God for that, yes.
Yeah. You know, because of that, I would like to share with you and all the listeners that, you know, Trinity right now in Edwardsville is on KFUO on Sunday mornings, and we received a letter from, I think it was Alabama or somewhere. My secretary will get back and she'll correct me. It wasn't Alabama. It was Georgia. It was
a foreign language.
It was somewhere else than this area here. And she wrote in saying how she is rejoicing the fact that KFUO puts church services, puts very God's word out. And she thanked us for continuing that and was truly blessed by it. So I want to pass that along to you and all who support this radio station.
It's an awesome privilege to sit in this studio, the same studio that Walter A. Meyer used to preach the Lutheran Hour from, as many will recall. It's the longest continually operating broadcasting Christian radio station in the United States.
That's awesome.
It's a remarkable thing. Let's remember that in our prayers this morning, shall
Let's
we?
Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blessings you have given to your church not just here in the St. Louis area, but around the world. We thank you for 87 years of broadcasting your very word throughout the world so that all can hear about Jesus and his cross, the very fact of his love. He did not stay on that cross because he was nailed there, but he stayed on that cross because of his love for all the lost. Lord, help us as we study that word today to be strengthened through that very fact that we are saved, that our sins were taken to that very cross by that very Lamb of God. Help us all to be bold in our proclamation of Jesus Christ who was crucified for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Okay, set us up for today. We are in the 27th chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We have come to the crucifixion. It's... verses 32 to 44 is our assignment for today. Set the stage for us.
Yeah, I can't help as a pastor get chills that we're here today because this is the very pinnacle of all of creation. All of creation has been pointing to this fact that it was coming, that God was going to take care of us and all of the fact that we are lost and condemned and are in need. And everything from that point is pointing back. Even the very resurrection points to the fact of the crucifixion being what it really was. It wasn't the fact of a man being nailed to a cross because he was unwanted by God, was rejected in the sense that his message was rejected, so that God was rejecting that message of him being his son. Instead, he was nailed there because of us. And everything forward is pointing us back, and everything before was pointing us forward. So we are at the pinnacle of human existence today.
Do you, Matthew seems a little bit light in detail compared to, say, John.
Yeah. Or yeah. Crucifixion. One word. Yeah. He was crucified.
Yeah. Done and over.
Yeah.
Do we need to know more than that?
Well, because, and I was just studying it before here, because we have this one word, and obviously we translate it with more than one word, but we have that participle for him being, he was crucified, it boils it all down. That's what it's all about. This one who has been crucified, he was crucified, he was nailed there. We can expand that out. We understand the agony of it. We can understand all the brutality of it. We can understand other theological significance of it being on a tree. Yeah, there's so much there. You know, we can understand the placement. We can understand everything that surrounds it. But from this point on, he will always, for eternity, be the one who is the crucified. The lamb, you know, in Revelation, the lamb who was slain. Yes, he was raised. But to be raised, he must have been crucified. we can definitely expand it. We can understand more. But there is no more than the fact of his crucifixion.
We don't have much of an understanding culturally today about the cross and just how offensive this type of a death was.
No.
I was watching a program the other night where it was a comedy, and a family was trying to get into a church because they needed daycare. They didn't want to join the church.
Yeah.
And they had the awkward moment where the little boy is sitting there and they're talking with the pastor of this particular unnamed church, and the boy looks up and goes, "Daddy, why is that T on the wall?"
Yeah, yeah. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We wear crosses around. I wear a crucifix around. But sometimes we wear it around as the same desensitized to the fact like it's the manger or something. We're so attuned to seeing it that we've lost the scandal of it. I mean, to the Roman who hears about a person, you know, back in the early church days here, a Roman citizen who hears that someone is worshiping the Son of God who was crucified, it's totally scandalous. It's totally something to stumble over. It's not something that they'd be like, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. You should worship somebody that was crucified." No, it's like worshiping someone, you know, we can't even equate it to anything. You know, our capital punishment does not equate to what all they thought about a person hanging on a tree. That person is cursed by God. And yes, Jesus was that cursed by God, his Father, but for our sake. He took our curse. And he doesn't remain that cursed one. But he remains that one who was and now is raised and now takes all that wrath upon himself. So, we've lost it. And through the preaching, hopefully those who hear can have their eyes open and their ears open to hear and see what it's all about.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in with questions or comments as we go through our text today. We begin at verse 32 under the heading of the crucifixion in the 27th chapter of Matthew. "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross." Now, see, this is where I was saying about Matthew in details. I mean, this is absolute Joe Friday, just the facts. Can you imagine how a Roman soldier would compel someone to do such a thing?
"Sir, please, would you help this man out? Would you be so kind?
Yes. Could you expedite the process?"
Yeah. We have more detail in Mark about this man who, we even get his sons' names, Rufus and Alexander, and go to Romans 16:13, and we might hear more about that Rufus. Maybe it might be a different one, but if he's giving the names there, maybe it's because he's a prominent role somewhere else. Instead, that's not the point in Matthew, and it's not the point in Mark, don't get me wrong, but Matthew here is really, he's really pointing us home. Get home here with me. Get to the point, and it's the crucifixion. And yes, this man carried his cross, and it will draw everybody's attention to his sons and everything, the conversion that follows and everything, but it's all about getting there, which is the place of the skull.
The thing that crossed my mind this morning as I was sort of meditating on this, the Jews are obsessed with the idea of clean, being clean, you know, the washing and that sort of thing. At the time of the Passover, to be in Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover, what would it have meant for Simon to have had to come into contact with this bloody cross, this bloody prisoner, this person he may or may not have known at the time?
Well, we have blood involved, we have death involved. Both those things would make him unclean. And we have a cross, the place on which someone is being hung, and we can hear in Paul how that is a place of curse. And even in the Roman understanding, it is a place of cursed. So he is taking up this man's curse and carrying it. So he is therefore going to be unclean. And we know it's not just the Jews here who have made up this obsession with being clean, but God himself wants us to be clean. Therefore, the crucifixion, right?
Right.
Therefore, he is going to be crucified to make you clean. Therefore, he bleeds so that you can be washed and clean. Therefore, he carries the cross.
Now,
so that
washed
you can
in the
be
blood.
Clean.
Make sense of that. Washed in the blood. Who washes anything in blood?
Yeah. Jesus is, he ruins everything because everything that we come to understand, you know, blood, does that make something clean or does it defile it? Well, normally, you know, if I bleed on a white garment here, it's stained and soiled. But his blood does something totally different. His blood makes it so white, makes it whiter than white. And, we just last weekend we had the statement by John the Baptist that he is unworthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandal. You know, he should make Jesus unclean, right? Jesus is so clean that if we touch him, he would be unclean. And yet, when he touches us, we don't make him unclean, but he makes us clean. The white garment that should be so soiled by our dirt instead has an opposite effect, and it makes us so clean. It's crazy.
And I was thinking that the reason the word compelled is here, they had to compel him, because if he becomes ceremonially unclean, he doesn't get to celebrate the Passover, which is why he's come all the way to Jerusalem in the first place.
Yeah. And yet...
Yeah, there you go.
And yet, he is going to... be in the front row for the real Passover, isn't he?
Yeah, the real lamb is present.
Yeah.
That's remarkable.
You know, we have all these lambs. You know, don't get unclean because then you won't be able to celebrate the Passover. And yet this man is going to be made clean to celebrate the real Passover. He will be covered in Jesus' blood so that the real Passover, the eternal death, will not come upon him and thanks be to God, his household.
And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Now, you may need to explain what's going on here, because later on, we will see, you know, we don't get in Matthew the seven words, they're a compilation of different sayings from the cross. One of them is, I thirst.
Yeah, this isn't, for one thing, you know, there's some that say, well, who's giving it? You know, the soldiers here... we can assume the soldiers, or it could be the ladies. Either way, if it's the soldiers, they're not being merciful. And some might think they're being merciful. It's making their job easier. If you give this guy some wine mixed with gall, which is more understanding of bitterness, which Mark gives us a better understanding, it's myrrh here, that would make him a little loopy. And not that he would be... they're not looking to desensitize him to the pain, but make it easy to put him on that cross.
Keep
He's not
going to
fight back so hard, right?
Yeah,
so it makes their job easy, and then they do it. Jesus does not want to lose his glory. God doesn't want to lose his glory. He is zealous for his glory. And Jesus' glory is in the fact that he dies on the cross for us. And the fact of him being Savior isn't connected or given up to also a drug, right? So the drug doesn't get part of our Savior. Jesus is sole Savior of us. And so he does not partake. He sees that it is this mixture, and some even think that it could be, you know, somewhat poisonous and part of the pain. But since he is giving it up, it would make us think that it's more the first answer, that it's numbing, and then he wouldn't be able to speak. He has more preaching to do here. So the forgiveness that he brings, the message of my God, why have you forsaken me? All that is yet to come for Jesus, and so he does not deaden his senses, but experiences the full wrath of God, the full temptations yet to come that we have to talk about yet in our text. Mm. All that is to come upon him, and he is not numb to any of that.
And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, before we get to the two robbers, which are treated a little bit differently in Matthew than they are elsewhere in Scripture, you know, this title over the head of Jesus, you know, "This is the King of the Jews." What was it? It was written in, if I recall, what, three languages?
Yeah, we have it in some different languages. Here in Matthew, the detail is not the important thing, right? So the detail's left out. So even if it was 100 different languages, the point is what? What it actually says. King of the Jews, right? You taught me a little Latin this morning. What is the Latin again?
It's
called, give you all the credit.
It's called the titulus.
Yes.
The title. Yeah.
And we have the very reason for his, well, part of the reason, the Pilate's reason, his indictment against Jesus here, don't we?
Yeah.
Here is crucified your king. It's quite a statement, isn't it?
Now, in Mark, the sign reads, "The King of the Jews." In Luke, "This is the King of the Jews." In Matthew, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And in John, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, some point that and say, you see, something that simple they can't even get right in Scripture.
Now, you give me eyewitnesses that have it exactly the same, and I'll tell you that those people talked, and there is only one person that's writing it down instead of four, right?
Right.
Policeman says if they match it exactly with the every dot is the same, that is not a true account. This being so that the statement is Jesus the King of the Jews or the King of the Jews, what's the point? He's the King of the Jews, and that was that's what was on there. The message isn't different, right?
Right.
And so any court in our land would say, "Wow, on that cross, there is no doubt the fact that he put there that Jesus is the King of the Jews or King of the Jews," right?
And that is the point. Now, that's the accusation that was made against Jesus that caused him to be condemned by Pilate.
Right.
That he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And ironically, this crime is not a crime at all, but it's an actual true statement.
Yeah. It's a, and you know, the indictment also points to his very innocence, you know. The fact of him being that very Messiah, it becomes an indictment on his people and on the whole world. This is the King of the Jews, the very Messiah, my very son, and yet he is hanging on a cross for you. So we are, you know, the indictment that was placed on Jesus is placed on all of our sins.
And elsewhere, the temple officials, the Jewish leaders, are rather offended at this. We don't get that in Matthew.
No, we don't. In fact, it's almost in Matthew, but we're not, you know, in this one, it's not like they disagree, right? We don't want to give that perception. But
it's not consequential to Matthew's narrative.
Yeah. Certain detail of Pilate's interaction, which isn't here, is not given.
Right.
Which doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It just means that that detail is left out. And in Matthew, the people that were gathered there are using that indictment, which they too use, you know, when they're going before Pilate to talk about him as king. We have no king but Caesar. So it's not like they didn't use it against Jesus either. But here in Matthew, they're using that that indictment, that plaque, King of the Jews, as another way to mock and blaspheme Jesus on the cross. So they're not saying, take it down, but we're going to use that to show you, you are not our king. And that is an indictment against the people.
Now let's get started with these two robbers. We've got about 3 minutes before we go to the break, and then we can pick up on the other side if necessary. At verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And let's pause there. Then two robbers... What?
Yeah. Okay, you taught me a Latin word. Maybe I can teach you a Greek word.
Okay.
We'll trade.
I'm game.
You will trade. Leistes.
Have you heard of... Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So leistes, robber, but that could also mean rebel. Right?
Okay.
So I'm not here to rock anybody's world, but remember who did Jesus replace? Remember Good Friday? Barabbas? What was Barabbas' charge?
Murderer, thief,
insurrectionist,
rebel.
Yeah, all of that. So there was three crosses ready. And Jesus is in the middle. Barabbas is who he replaced. Maybe, because this word can either be robber or rebel, maybe they are also rebels, which would then mean that they probably are murderers too, right? That they actually took out this rebellion.
The Zealots were known for putting a knife in a person occasionally.
Yeah, yeah. They're like guerrillas, yeah. Right? So maybe, maybe not. The Greek word there can go both ways, but it would make us see why Barabbas then switched around, Jesus in, why these people are really crucified for, you know, if they stole, maybe take a hand off, but are you going to kill somebody for stealing? It makes more sense to me. So, yeah, they're the right and left, and they too, in Matthew, partake in the mocking, which then Luke gives us one who repents of it. But here we have them also mocking him. It's everything is coming down on Jesus. All those who gather, the chief priests, everyone is here mocking Jesus. All those who gather to crucify him are bringing charges against him. So we'll have to get into that.
We will. We'll be going to a break here in just a moment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, when we get back, we're going to have to talk about this lack of dialogue between Christ and these robbers, because there is so much to be added. Why wouldn't Matthew want to include those details as part of this narrative? I think that's important to at least pause and take a look at. We're in the 27th chapter of Matthew. We're at the crucifixion. You can join us. The break is a great time to call in or write in. Don't forget, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and On Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and On Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir, Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I think I've always believed in miracles. I may have said miracles happen all the time for years and years while I served as the pastor of a congregation. But now that I'm serving as an institutional chaplain, I really believe that miracles happen. I see them every day. The drama of families giving care to one of their members in the intensive care unit is a breeding ground for miracles. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who prays for a miraculous healing for their loved one ends up having their prayers answered as prayed. But there are some who have recovered from risky surgeries or emergencies in some very miraculous ways. Some of this can be explained as the products of medical technology. Others cannot. Today's stanza from the great Christmas hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, teaches us about God's mighty power to save. O come, thou branch of Jesse's tree, free them from Satan's tyranny, that trust thy mighty power to save and give them victory or the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. What exactly is Satan's tyranny? The Apostle John has taught me that tyranny is fear. He wrote, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The simple statement I learned from a friend with heart disease many years ago is, either God will heal me or resurrect me, and either way, I'm okay. Let's pray. Lord, there are many powerful ways you have of bringing healing. For those who know you and love you, your mighty power to save can and does shine in the darkness. May this power also comfort those who love those who are sick and dying. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, who has brought love that never ends into our sin-sick world. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for being with us this morning. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, is our guest this morning as we work our way through the middle portion of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. You know, as we were going to the break, this discourse between Jesus and the robbers is not here. It's a detail that is conspicuously missing in Matthew. Now, either he didn't know about this, or for some reason, it's not consequential to the point he's trying to make about the crucifixion. Where do you come down on that?
Well, I think when we have the different Gospels, one could pit them against each other and say, well, I like this one more because this detail is given, or this is omitted, so it fits my personality, and I get right to the point.
Dueling evangelists.
Have Mark and immediately, I love it. I'm ADD, and I love immediately, or whatever. What we should, I personally think, and I think the church throughout history has taught, is to rejoice in them. And the fact is that we take that gospel message, overall gospel message, which is that beautiful diamond, and we look at it through Matthew here, and we just let Matthew be Matthew, and we look at that facet, and we hold it up to the light, and we say, wow, that is so beautiful. And then the next year, if we use a three-year lectionary, if we turn to it the next day, and we grab Luke or John or Mark, and we look at it through that facet, and we say, wow, that is beautiful. That is amazing. Yeah, that is my salvation right there. So each one has its own facet. Each has its own little cut that it is bringing out. But overall, it is such a beauty to be lifted up and glorified, because in so doing we lift up and glorify the Christ who was crucified for us.
Is it that Matthew, in writing his gospel, knows that the people to whom he writes it have a context, they have an understanding of what's the events that have transpired, and he's just putting it in good order so he doesn't have to give a whole lot of detail?
I think we could come up with a number of reasons, right? We could come up with a few different reasons why Matthew decided to do what he did and gave. But we have to get to the point, too, that Matthew is not just writing himself, is he? But the Holy Spirit is guiding Matthew. So we turn to Matthew with the knowledge that this is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So what we have is for our benefit. And for our salvation, and what we have in Luke is for our salvation, and what we have John and Mark is for our salvation, and the overall picture that the Spirit brings down through the different aspects or whatever you want to talk about brings out the fullness of the gospel. That, like we do in let's take this example, the words of institution. Where are those in the Gospels? Well, direct quotation, they're not any of them. They're a complication of all of them, because at that moment we want nothing to be missed from all of what we have given or all that we have received in all of the Gospel, the three Gospel accounts and First Corinthians. But here in each gospel, we can allow them to be them and give us the message. So then when we're preaching Matthew, just preach Matthew. You don't have to grab from Mark. Just preach Matthew. And when you get to Mark, you can preach Mark. And on all of that, we're edified in the fact that it overall, the point is Christ and the cross for you. And here, yeah, we don't have the fact that the one robber comes through repentance, and we have all that given elsewhere. But the overall point of Matthew here is that Christ on the cross, not just for that one robber, but for all. So the one robber, every man is included, every human being is included in the point of the crucifixion. Even the ones who are crucifying him are being saved through that effort, through being forgiven. Now, if they believe it or not, that is the work of the Spirit.
Now, as we go on, we just as we went to the break, we saw that there are people passing by who are mocking him. And then it goes on to say, so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. From early on, as we've started just prior to Palm Sunday up through the events of Holy Week, the pastors that have been on the program have been very good to point out the distinction in the crowds. Who is present as these events go on? So who are these people that are passing by? They're not the chief priests, because they're called out by Matthew in the next verse.
Mm-hmm.
So who would have been here? That because the way this is staged in film, is that this is a fairly barren event, that very few people are there. The soldiers are there, maybe a couple of hangers-on, some of the Pharisees. Do you think maybe that this was the kind of an event, even if it was the Passover, because not just Jews were in Jerusalem, there were all kinds of pagans and merchants and other people from different parts, that this was sort of a spectator sport, that people, the crowds would come out to watch what was going on because, well, you know, it's something you do.
Yeah, there's no NFL.
Yeah.
Well, but no, I mean, that, what it remind, but, yeah. But we also, you know, when a government would take this action upon these robbers, rebels, murderers, all those who needed to be punished to this extent, they wouldn't do it in the corner so that no one would see, right?
Right.
This
right.
is a prominent place. This is a place so that they crucified the worst. So they want everyone to see. This is the power of Rome against, you know, if you're a rebel, against you who want to rise up against us. If you're a murderer, this is what happens to murderers. For Jesus, if you say you're the king here, you will be crucified. So no, they're not going to do this in a corner where no one's going to see it, but they're going to do it in a prominent area, and they're going to put him on a cross so that all can see what they're doing to this man. So the passersby are everyone. I mean, that's it's a prominent area next to an entrance into Jerusalem. So you know, it's not they're not hiding this fact at all, and he's placed on Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, Golgotha in Aramaic, you know, a place that looks like a cranium, right?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So it's elevated to a certain extent anyway. So people passing by are gonna see, and these insults that they're throwing up there, you know. Let's not mistake them when he says, when the chief priests say here, he has saved others, let him save himself. That's not confessing that Jesus has actually saved others. What they're doing here is denying that Jesus has saved others. If he says he has saved others and yet cannot save himself, come on, he has not saved others. And so they are attacking his very word. They're looking for a sign.
The word yesterday in the text was destroy. They were seeking to destroy, I guess, eradicate anything that he would leave behind, including the miracles. So mm-hmm. that's your yeah. point. That's why they have to even bring that into question.
Yeah, these things are true. You know, here in Matthew, he calls them blasphemers, right? So blasphemers are those who attack God and his word by denying it.
Right.
So here they are denying God in the person of his son and what he has done and what he has said by saying he saved others, let him save himself. He calls him the son of God. And yet they're not claiming that for him, but instead if God really wanted him as his son, would he allow him to be crucified? Let him, you know, save him now, you know, a very present reality now. Come down now. You know, it's making that connection back to the great temptation, right?
Yeah.
Come down from this, you know, throw yourself down. And so we can see Satan all over the scene here, can't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
His temptations don't change over time. There's nothing new under the sun for Satan. He's not that clever. But it's he just does it in a different way. Instead of manifesting his own self here, he is using the crowds, the robbers, the centurion band here, all the guards, all those to attack the passersby, all to attack him to come down, because Satan knows if he wants to have us, all of humanity, condemned with him, Jesus better come down right now. Or he's going to save us all.
Now you say, okay, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, now let's play a little theological what if.
Mm-hmm.
All right, to your point, Satan wants him to come down, Satan want? Now, explain that, because you would think that, like these Pharisees say, you know, all right, hey, you know, no one comes down off a cross. Now, this is a miracle of miracles. If you come off the cross, we'll not only believe in you, we will make you our king, and you know, I mean, just...
But we wouldn't be saved. Jesus must stay on the cross for you and me and all those that are listening, everyone in the world, for them to be able to go to heaven through faith in that very act. To see in the cross, not themselves, but the one who came in their stead, right? That was my place. Jesus took my place. And if Jesus doesn't stay on the cross, well, it's still my place. And now I'm going to have to go there. And Satan, it appears that he is very aware of that. This is not a victory for Satan in the fact that Jesus is crucified, but it is his very crushing of his very head. That's why when Jesus descends to hell, it's not in defeat, and it's not a part of his humiliation, but part of his exaltation. He goes triumphantly to hell to show them his victory.
Good way to tease what we'll be getting into tomorrow on the Bible study. Let's go to the phones very quickly here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
You know, as I hear the crucifixion story again for the 150th time, I wonder... I don't think that there were any of the man-made religions that actually had a crucifixion or the death of the Son of the God. That is something that's strictly Christian, and I believe that speaks worlds of things about Christianity. Only God himself submits his Son to crucifixion. Is that accurate?
You know, my knowledge of every other religions, might fool me, but I'll step out there. And the fact that this being so scandalous, no one understands it. The fact that every Roman would be like, why would you worship someone who is dying here? Even the Jews here that are mocking him don't understand true power. Don't understand the power of God. They think power should be used for the self, right? You come down. You show me your power by coming down, and that would only benefit Jesus, right? Instead, Jesus demonstrates his true power as the very Son of God by remaining on the cross. Something, a knowledge of God that surpasses every other religion. They only see the hiddenness of God, the God revealed only in nature and his power of creation, the stars in the sky, but they don't see his person revealed only in Jesus Christ. They don't see mercy they have no comprehension of mercy, and these ones that mock him don't see the real power of God demonstrated in mercy.
Yeah, it seems to me like all the man-made religions, they take after what man would think of as necessary, and you know, it would be good for Zeus to stand up and say, "All right, you can't do this," kind of stuff. But this is the Almighty God, the Creator of the world, and he sacrifices his Son in love.
Yeah,
and that just blows my mind.
You're all over it there, Bob, because what we have, and you can see it in Romans 1, instead of confessing, and in true confession, we say back to God what he says to us. Instead of confessing the fact we're made in the image of God, we turn and try to make God in our own image and all the other false religions and say, well, God should act like me. Well, thanks be to God he doesn't, because we are sinners and we would only act for ourselves. And God is totally different, and he only acts for our benefit to the point of dying for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Thanks, Bob.
Thank you, Bob.
Bye.
Yeah, as I recall, way back when in Religion 101 back in college, I think there are some death narratives, but it's always in relation to the creation of the world, that sort of thing.
Yeah,
never to the salvation of that.
You know, and I didn't want to bring it up. I don't want to muddy the water too much. You know, some Hinduism things with Krishna and some of the other stuff like that. But it's not Jesus.
There's no parallel.
It's not the same. It's totally self-serving, and so Jesus does it all for us, not for himself.
Let's continue with the caller, Scott. Good morning. You're up next.
I just wanted to comment about rejoicing on Good Friday. All my life, all of the Good Friday services I've gone to, they're always somber, they're always dark, they're always, you know, we're repentant, and well, we should be of because it's our sins that put Jesus on the cross. But there's a big part of me that wants to jump up and down with joy and rejoice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is dying for my sins. Because like you said, Pastor, if Jesus doesn't die, if blood isn't shed for atonement of the sin of the world, then we're all damned to hell.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I like to rejoice in my own way on Good Friday. Thank you.
I get it. And I think some of the somberness is also the awe that we're all in. I mean, we can stand back and be in awe of God who created the heavens and the earth, but that's nothing compared to this very moment. The very moment of the crucifixion demonstrates his power and his authority in such a way that is truly mind-blowing. So some of that also plays in the fact of the holding off on an Easter-style celebration around the cross, because we are so humbled at that very moment. It's just mind-blowing. It's just it takes every word from us. What words can we say besides, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy?
The death of Christ is a good thing, or the death of Christ produces a good thing? Maybe that's the distinction in Good Friday. I don't know. What do you think?
Yes.
Thanks for that great pastoral insight.
I mean, where do you want to cut that?
Well, I mean, we don't. No one wants to see Jesus die. No one wants to see the nails going in. We know the necessity, but on Good Friday, the somberness is. I mean, you don't.
There is one.
Yeah.
The Father.
Yeah.
And the Father demonstrates His will, and the fact that He wants to do this. And He wants to do it for you. And obviously, He loves His Son. And He demonstrates that in the fact He raises Him from the dead. And He demonstrates His Son because He glories in the fact that His Son wills to do this for you. And He wills to join in the Father's will. And He does all this, right? But that's the fact of the crucifixion is good. It rejoicing in the good, and I don't know where we cut the pie, but we just eat the pie whole. We just eat it all, it all in.
There's got to be a reason why the church has chosen to stage the way it commemorates, celebrates, and worships during Holy Week. That Good Friday is a somber time, because if you jump over Good Friday and go right to the rejoicing, you miss something. I'm not taking Scott's point apart.
No,
in a lot of ways I agree with him, because we know Easter is coming.
Yeah,
we can't help but remember that.
I think we get that in our hearts, and we get that in our faith, and we get it while we worship and we're somber and we're in awe and all that, and we have the strepitus and all of it. We get it all, and we get the chills, you know, of the very fact that this is my sin, myself being crucified, because I'm joined with that in baptism. But there's an unfolding of the narrative as well that we participate in as we go forward. The unfolding of the narrative is this is Jesus who we thought was the Christ, and yet he is laying here in this tomb, and yet he hangs there lifeless. What was that all about?
Yeah.
And yes, we get to preach. We then get to preach the fact of what it's all about, your very salvation. And then we get to participate in Easter Vigil, as we get to see all tombs being prepared for us, you know, our bodies being ready for that tomb, and the fact that the tomb will then be opened for us. Those that have passed away in the faith have been, those tombs have been sanctified by Jesus' own body, who has been raised, and our bodies too will be raised, and then we rejoice.
And there is something to be said about bringing to the individual the context, the understanding of what those people at that time, Peter and the disciples and the others who are all hiding,
yeah,
who have all fled,
we go through
to, where, to bring this where, to the hearts and the minds of the people who are worshiping at that moment is critical as well.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the phones real quick. We're going to take a call from Chet. Chet, good morning. Thanks for calling the Bible study. You're on with Pastor Shank.
Yeah, good morning. I see this time is getting later. I didn't try to do it this time, Roland. But first, I hope...
It's okay. You got 3 minutes, my friend. Go for it.
Yeah, first, I hope you allow me the liberty to send in a shout-out to my good friend Larry. Now that he's ventured into the life of retirement, I see he has the opportunity to explore his flair for theology a bit more. So
that's true.
I want to do that. But I just want to call in and say that your program is excellent this morning, Pastor Shank.
Thank you.
In correlation to what Bob was saying, I was thinking of the irony of the fact here we are celebrating the Christmas season when Christ was born, that you're talking about the crucifixion. And in that sense, we should rejoice in the fact that Christ was crucified and rose again. And I was thinking, Roland, maybe in some odd twist of irony, maybe when Easter season comes around, in accordance with your secular form of liturgy, maybe we'll be talking about the birth of Christ when the Easter season rolls around. But yeah. And then to your first caller, Bob was the first caller. I think I do recall some mythological story where it's sort of correlated to, it may have been Aztec theology or some form, you know, I've encountered, I can't recall it, but if you even think about the movie Avatar, here we show a character, even though he wasn't God's son, he did pass through death and became the conqueror. So it's not a far stretch that there isn't some, you know, odd religion out there that imitates the truth about the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. God bless you all. Merry Christmas.
You as well, Chet. Thanks, thank you, Chet, for the call.
Yeah, as we turn forward to the Christmas and we hear about the birth of the Savior, we rejoice because we're connected to who Jesus is, and we connect him here again. How Jesus is the new Adam, how Adam fell into sin by the tree, right?
Right.
And yet here we have the tree of the cross, and now it is our salvation, that tree that was carried to the garden, to the very mount, is now the place where we are saved.
The 11th commandment, thou shalt finish the text. Please. We have two verses to go. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him the same way.
So what's easier? What's easier, Roland, to trust in God to save you now or to save you through death? Jesus took the harder road. He trusted in his Father, the fact that he would not allow him to see corruption, a very fact proclaimed in the Psalms. The Psalms speak of Christ, and Christ took all those Psalms to the cross, right?
Right.
So
right,
he would not see corruption. So does he trust in him by saying, I'm not going to believe that word, get me off here now before I die? Or he says, I'm going to trust in you fully, my Father. You will not let me see corruption. I will go this harder way, right through the valley of the shadow of death, so that I can destroy death itself, and you will raise me up. And he took that way.
It's incredible. It is just, you don't...
There's nothing like it.
There isn't.
Because there's no other God but our God. So there is nothing like it. We have fake imitations. They ain't the real deal. So go to the real deal. Get the real deal.
Go to the real cross.
Yeah.
Pastor John Shank has been our guest this morning as the guy in the hot seat during some difficult text for the Christmas season. Excellent.
Rejoicing in the Lord.
Yes. And again, you know, to Scott's point, always rejoicing because we know Easter comes.
Philippians 4:4, baby.
Thanks be. He's risen.
Yeah. Risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.